You ever wonder if the same guy wrote all four of those verses? It goes from verses 2 and 3 where he says, it doesn't matter where I am, doesn't matter who's in front of me, doesn't matter what's going on. And then he gets to verse 4 and he says, well, if I am, and then why are my winters so long? You ever wondered how in the world Elijah went from facing the prophets of Baal to hiding under a juniper tree, saying, God, just take me home. It's too much to bear. How quickly we can go from the mountaintops to the valleys in this world. And I think it's a common Christian experience. That's why I love the writings of John Newton, because he speaks so much to our experience. Sometimes the old things are the best things, and I certainly appreciate that hymn. And you probably could share many of those experiences where we've rejoiced in the presence of the Lord and felt like there's just no doubt. You know, I know as Primitive Baptists, sometimes we've been afraid of talking about knowing that we're a child of God, but I can tell you there is nothing in this world like the moments in your life when you feel with confidence that you are His.
Amen.
There is nothing that can compare to it. And I believe the Scriptures teach that we can have that understanding. But the Scriptures also teach that we're people of frailty and we're people of flesh. We find that John the Baptist stood up with boldness. John the Baptist was one that never seemed to worry about fitting in. You know, from the very beginning, he did not check GQ to see what he should wear in the town, did he? He didn't worry about bon appetit when it comes to what it was to eat. He stuck out and he spoke with boldness, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And then just a little while later, he sends a couple of his followers to Christ saying, "Are you really the Christ, or should we look for somebody else? How do we go from one to the other?" It's because of who we are and the nature we have. And when we're blessed with the presence of the Lord, we truly can feel that we are the children of God. The Scriptures say that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It is the earnest of our inheritance. It's like living heaven here in this world. This is why it's called the kingdom of heaven, because it's supposed to be like heaven, because the presence of the Lord is there. But then there are other times when we watch the storm and we watch what's going on, and we lose that joy. And we fall into those periods of doubt, like John the Baptist did, like Peter did. And Peter says, well, we might as well just go fishing. Like those two on the road to Emmaus who said, but we thought. That's a battle we all face. And we're going to fight that battle, hopefully, until the day we die. Because if we stop fighting the battle, guess what? It doesn't mean that you've won. It's mean you've surrendered. If you don't realize there's a battle going on, it doesn't mean you've already finished the fight. It means you've lost the fight. We need to be fighting that battle every day. I want you to listen for a few minutes, and I'm going to put two people before your mind, and I want you just to think about these two people. They don't have names, because they really are talking about groups of people. But I want you to think about who they are and what's the difference between them, just as an introduction this morning. First of all, we find in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So that's person number one. The natural man, it says again, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Second Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. Says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Are those two people the same? Are they the same? Now, in teaching, we're supposed to give wait time so you can think. That's one of the hardest things to do, because you realize when you ask a question, you already have the answer. You have a plan already, hopefully. I'm going to tell you, I do not believe they are the same person. And I want to tell you why. The man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, he cannot. You ever have a teacher that when you went up to him and you said, may I go to the bathroom? Or no, excuse me, I said it backwards. Ruined that one. You say, can I go to the bathroom? And the teacher says, I don't know, can you? Because can refers to ability. Can refers to ability. The person in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 does not have the ability to receive the things of God. He does not have the ability at all. He does not, and I love the old way we used to hear it, he does not have the proper receiver. Remember, we used to always hear that they, you know, a person to receive the things of God, they have to have the spiritual receiver. It's like if you had an old AM radio, kids, if you don't know what that was, and it only received AM, it doesn't matter how long you turn that dial back and forth, it's never going to get in that FM signal because it doesn't have the proper receiver. And a natural man does not have the ability. Does not have the ability to receive the things of the Spirit of God because he does not have the Spirit. He only is a natural mind. We call him an unregenerate. We use phrases like dead alien sinner, which I strongly encourage you, if you're talking to somebody who's not Primitive Baptist, find another word, because they're going to think you're part of a UFO cult if you start talking about dead alien sinners. But that's how we've always referred to them. They do not have the ability. They do not have the receiver. I believe the person in 2 Corinthians is a different person. And let me show you why. It says, if our gospel is be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest. You see that word, lest? That indicates that if this was not happening, in other words, if the God of this world was not blinding their minds, if he was not doing this, then the following could happen. Do you understand? He says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You see, if it wasn't for Satan blinding their minds, then the gospel would have an effect on this person. Do you see that? You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it doesn't matter. They do not have the ability. They could be sitting on the front row. And the gospel could be, the blessing of the Holy Ghost could pour out. The gospel could be preached in power of demonstration. And like those on the day of Pentecost that were pricked in their heart, they wouldn't respond that way, but rather they would respond like those did to Stephen when they were cut to the heart and went after him. I mean, is there any doubt that he was blessed, that he was blessed to proclaim the truth, Stephen? But yet they weren't affected by it. But in contrast to that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, they are being prevented from hearing and seeing lest the glorious gospel should shine upon them. This, I believe, is a person, and you may disagree, and we can knock it out later on, but I got the stage right now. This is a person that is a child of God, but is not seeing the truth and is prevented from seeing the truth because of the blindness that's upon him. This is a child of God that is similar to the condition of many of those in the nation of Israel upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were many in the nation of Israel that I believe that were children of God but did not see because their hearts were fat. Their eyes were closed and their ears were holding. I want you to go with me now to the book of Matthew chapter 13. At least I've got your attention already. In the book of Matthew chapter 13, I'm sure it's something that you're familiar with. We have the story about a man sowing seed. Begins in the beginning of Matthew chapter 13. And if you've never heard me before, you'll find that one of the things I tend to do is I start and I go backwards. Matthew chapter 13, it says, verse 1, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside." Now, why would you begin by saying the same day if what happened before it was not important? I think it's clear that we need to have an understanding of what went on before. So guess what? We're going to back up. In verse 46, and I promise this one we could keep going back, but we'll stop at 46. It says, "While he yet talked to the people," see, even that's a continuation. "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him." Brother Randy mentioned the election. And that's another thing, if you want my opinion on, you could talk to me afterwards. But one of the things you see in these big rallies, everybody wants to get to the man, right? Everybody wants to shake hands with the person speaking. Everybody wants to have that contact. And yet they have the people who are preventing that from happening. You have your guards. You have, you know, your secret service agents, which keep people at a distance. But there are some people who have special access. Like at a concert, they have the backstage passes. They're the people who are closest to the speaker or the performer. Now, wouldn't you think that the people would have the best access are those who are closest to the person? So here we have Jesus speaking, and his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. I mean, if anybody could get in to talk to somebody, you'd think it'd be their mother. But notice what the Lord says. "But he answered," verse 47, "Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren?" See, I think there's a little bit of a teacher right there in Jesus Christ. He knew who his parents were. He knew who his brethren were. But he's asking a question to make the people think. To make them think. Who are my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hands toward his disciples and said, "Behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." You see, he's telling them that the way to be close to the Lord is not because of who you are, but the way to be close to the Lord is because of how you live. It's because of what you do. "Those that obey the will of my Father." You see, remember, there were those in the time of Christ who believed that they had an access and a privilege with God because of who they were. Those Jews that believed that they were special because they were Jews. Whenever John the Baptist was out there preaching, and they came to John the Baptist, and he says, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit meet for repentance." Give me some evidence. And he says, "And think not to say." What does that mean? That means it's exactly what they were going to say. "Think not to say that we are Abraham's children, for God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." You see, they thought their right and their privilege was because of who they were. The people, when the mother and brethren of the Lord came, said, "Well, certainly he'll hear them because they're his mother and his brethren." He says, "No, my mother and my brethren are those that do the will of my Father." So that's the setting for this story that we're going to read. And it says in verse 1 again, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." I think we need to adopt this model. That was the model of teaching at that time. The teacher sat down and everybody else stood up. I think that is a wonderful idea. I think it would be much more, I guarantee you, fewer people would fall asleep. And if they did fall asleep, everybody would know it. He says, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying..." Now, we're all familiar with parables. And people have different ideas about why parables were used. Some people would tell you that parables were used so that people could understand. But I find that the Lord tells His disciples something different in this very same chapter. So I'm going to jump ahead and then we'll jump back. So you can't just read, you got to follow along. Verse 10, it says, "And the disciples came and said unto Him, Why speakest Thou unto them in parables?" Now we can find out the answer, because they asked the question that I was asking. "He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." He says, parables are given to show to some and to hide it from others. It's given in such a way that you can see it and they are not. He says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Now that might seem confusing. I thought he didn't have anything. How are you going to take away what he has? Well, think about the Jews. The Jews in that time, the Lord was coming, and they're not being shown the mysteries of the kingdom. But they did have the oracles of the Old Testament. But guess what? They're going to lose even that. There is a nation of Israel right now that is not the nation of Israel that was in the Bible. I know a lot of people are concerned about Israel, and certainly, I'm not against them, but I want you to understand, the nation of Israel that was formed in 1947 is not the Israel of the Bible. That nation is a secular nation. It is not a religious nation. It is a secular nation, and it is not related, except for location, to the Israel here. What they had in the oracles, they have lost touch with. He says, "Therefore speak to thy them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed." Now look at this word. Lest. Remember what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Lest. This has happened to prevent what is about to come from happening. They have been waxed gross, their eyes are closed, their ears are closed, lest at any time they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. That's heavy. That's heavy right there. Do you know what the Lord is saying? The Lord is saying is that they are being prevented from repenting. He says they are being prevented lest they should hear. And He says, unless they should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. The Lord has closed a door. The Lord has closed a door. He says, I'm preventing them from hearing. And you might think, well, you sure, Brother Tom? I mean, that sounds kind of harsh. Well, doesn't the Lord say, Father, I thank Thee that Thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hath revealed them unto babes? Why would they need to be hid from people if it wasn't something that could have an effect on them? Just like that one in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, they are being prevented because guess what? The Lord said that He was coming to bring judgment. Not only did the Lord come to save, but He also came bringing judgment. Look with me in the book of John chapter 9, and I hope I don't get too sidetracked here. It's always dangerous when I go into John. In the book of John chapter 9, He says in verse 39. Now you know the story of John chapter 9. I love it. It's the story of the blind man. And he has a good time, I tell you what. The blind man enjoys this episode. But we're going to jump right to verse 39. He says, "For judgment I am come into this world. That I am come into the world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." You see, the Lord said, I'm coming to bring judgment. I'm giving sight to those who don't have it, and I'm taking it away from those that do. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Oh, don't you wish. You'd have been better off if you were blind. He says, Nope. Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. They're the ones whose sight is being taken away. They're not the blind who are gaining sight. They're the ones who have had sight, and now it's going to be taken away. They're going to be made blind. The Lord said that He speaks parables to prevent them from seeing and hearing because He is preventing them from turning and being healed. Now, you might think that's harsh. You're going to have to take that up with the Lord. Because that's what I see this Scripture saying. I don't think I'm reading thing in there that's not there. Again, I'll read it. He says, verse 15, For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they shall see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. See, I don't believe he's talking about a person who's unregenerate there. If it's a person who's unregenerate, there's no danger. There's no danger of conversion if they're not a child of God. So that's why he uses parables. Now let's jump back and read this parable. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where there had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that's the parable. The good news is that in the same chapter, the Lord gives us the explanation. I don't have to ponder and wonder what this means. Because in verse 18, the Lord says, Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. He is now going to take His disciples and He's going to explain to them what the parable is all about. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound almost exactly like what it said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? I think it's very similar. I think there's a very strong parallel. He says, they hear it and they don't understand. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that this hearing is a spiritual hearing. I think he's talking about that they actually physically hear it. I think contextually that fits in with this section of Scripture. But he said they don't understand it. And the wicked one come and taketh away. He says, that which is sown in his heart, this is he which receives seed by the wayside. I believe this first soil, this first example, is speaking about those that are children of God, but whose heart has become hardened, whose heart has waxed gross, who have strayed away and have become insensitive. They've become hardened to the things of God. Now the question is how does that happen? I want to tell you right now that I believe as children of God, just like when we sang that opening hymn, we can find ourselves in verse 1, 2, 3, or 4. In the same way as children of God, I think it's possible that we can find ourselves in examples 1, 2, 3, and 4. It may not be long term, but we can find ourselves. Have you ever sat in the sound of the gospel and just not got anything? Just nothing, got nothing. And the person beside you is rejoicing. People apparently are truly receiving a blessing of the Spirit, and you're not receiving anything. How does that happen? Same day, same message, same Spirit, and yet you're hardened against the things of God. I think we can all find ourselves in these different places. I want you to go with me. The Lord said, in these people, He says, these people that don't see and don't hear, He said, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. So I want you to turn with me back to that prophecy, book of Isaiah chapter 6. Here's another thing we could be thankful for, is sometimes we don't have to try and figure out when things are going to be fulfilled. You know, people are always concerned about prophecy and, you know, did this happen in this place or is it now? This is one that we know when it happened because the Lord said, now it's fulfilled. Just like in the book of Luke chapter 4. But in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 9. And He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, and hear with their hearts, and understand, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Same thing we just read in the book of Matthew. And then it goes on. Then said I, Isaiah says, Lord, how long? And He answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. He says, until it's wiped out. You remember what happened to Israel, right? Israel was removed from the earth. That was a judgment that God sent to Israel. That's what the Lord said. These people, He says, their hearts are waxed, their eyes are closed. As a matter of fact, we can look at the book of Isaiah chapter 29. I mentioned that blind man in the book of John chapter 9. Whenever they were cross-examining him, and he said, he made me to see, will you also follow him? And they said, well, we know that Moses spoke by God, but as for this man, we don't know where he's from. And the blind man said, well, herein is a marvelous thing. Herein is a marvelous thing. Look in the book of Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29 in verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Who does that sound like to you? Isn't that how the Lord described the Pharisees in His day? He said that their heart is far from me. They say the right thing and they look the right way. He described them as a whited sepulcher, but inside are dead man's bones. Their heart is far from me. Their work is an external work, but it doesn't touch the heart at all. He says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work and a wonder. Now, I don't know if that blind man in the book of John chapter 9 had ever read Isaiah chapter 29, but I do not believe it's a coincidence that he used the exact same phrase. He says, this is a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. These people that were cross-examining him were supposed to be the religious elite. You know, remember when the Lord talked to Nicodemus and he says, well, how can you be a ruler of Israel and not understand these things? He says, their wise men, the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Lord, I thank you that I was hid these things from the wise and the prudent. It wasn't an accident. It was not an accident. The Lord did this on purpose. He says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Remember when the Lord came? And He came as the light of the world. And the Pharisees despised him. Why did the Lord say that? Because their deeds were evil. What they were doing in the dark, and God comes as a light. He said, if I had not come, then their sin had not been made manifest. He came and he shined a light on what they were doing. You see, he came in judgment. And these people, and I believe, again, I believe we are talking about some that were children of God, but they couldn't see. They had become hardened. The Lord had allowed them to become hardened, so they could not see. Again, in the book of Luke chapter 8, when this same parable is recounted in the book of Luke chapter 8, he says this. In Luke 8 chapter 12. And again, it's the explanation. It's not the parable. He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Again, if they were not children of God, there's no danger of that happening. The devil didn't have to do anything. They didn't have the ability. So we're talking, I believe, about children of God that have become hardened to the things of God. Now, I told you, I believe that this can happen to any of us. How does that happen then? How does that happen? That people who are children of God can become insensitive to the things of God. I'm going to try to move things along here. Y'all got a nice big clock up there. I can look and not even have to check my wrist. Or is that for the preacher? Or is that for y'all? Oh, okay. See, but I'm not sure if y'all sprung ahead or not, so it doesn't matter. The book of Romans chapter 2. Book of Romans chapter 2. If you go up to the previous chapter, I won't read it, I promise. But if you go up to the previous chapter, the Lord makes it clear that there were those that had been given some understanding, but had turned away from that understanding. It says in verse 21, just a little bit, because that when they knew God, he says they glorified Him not as God. It says another time they would not retain God in their mind. They had heard about it, they knew it, but they wouldn't follow it. They had turned Him into an image. And He says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What does that mean, not convenient? I mean, there's a lot of things, you know, it's not convenient getting up at 5:30 in the morning. But what he's talking about things that are destructive. Sin is destructive. Sin is destructive. And when God allows a person to go into that life and lets them choose that path, when they've turned away and He lets them go, it is destructive to that person. You see, our sensitivity to sin is like our nervous system. Now, it hurts when I touch a hot stove, but I'm thankful that it hurts. Because if it didn't hurt, then I could be seriously injured. How many of you ever heard of leprosy, right? We've read about leprosy in the Bible. You know, you realize leprosy is a real thing. It's not just something that the Lord talks about and it no longer exists. There are still people who have this condition. And one of the things about leprosy is the person loses sensitivity in their extremities. And oftentimes what these people die from is not the leprosy, but it's a wound in their extremities that they do not feel that becomes infected and it putrefies, and then they die from the infection. Why? Because they didn't feel the wound. You see, the danger of becoming hardened is that you do not feel the conviction of that sin, and it leads to a life of destruction. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. They are destructive. A person who becomes addicted to drugs, that is a destructive life. He says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 2, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest." Who's that sound like? Who's the judges? He says, "For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this?" Again, what does that mean? This is what they think. I love the way it's said. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things as doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Yes, they did. The Jews believed that God was always going to be there for them. Go back and read Psalm 78 and see how that the Lord does something for them and yet they continue to sin. And the Lord does something for them and they continue to sin. Go back and read the book of Judges. They get in hot water, God sends a judge, pulls them out, the judge dies and they go right back in hot water. Read about Exodus, how that when they gripe, the Lord gives them water, and then a few days later they gripe and God gives them manna, and then a few days later, you know, that is the pattern. That is the pattern. They begin to believe that God was never going to judge them. He says, "Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things?" They love to be the judges. Bring that woman who was caught in adultery. Look what she's done. That woman comes in when he's in the house of Simon, and you know, Simon says, "Boy, if he knew what manner of woman this was, he wouldn't let her touch him." They were really good at that. He says, "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same?" And then that woman who was caught in adultery. Remember where the Lord was when that happened? He was in the temple. And they bring him in, they bring her unto him, and they throw her down, and they said, you know, they laid it before him. What are we going to do? And you remember what the Lord did, right? He knelt down and begins to write there. And people have always wondered, what was he writing? You know, is he writing their names? And the Bible doesn't tell us. But I want to share something with you. If you go back and look in the Old Testament, There was something called the trial of bitter waters. The trial of bitter waters. And what the trial of bitter waters was about is that if a woman was brought in and it was said that she had committed adultery, they would take the dust from the floor of the tabernacle. They would take that dust and they would mix it with water. And they would give it to that woman to drink. And it was said that if her belly began to swell up and her thigh rot, that meant she was guilty and she was to be dealt with according to the law. But if nothing happened, that meant that she was innocent and she was declared innocent. Jewish tradition tells us that that test was no longer used, and the reason was is because adultery had become so widespread and so predominant in that culture, that it no longer had any effect. Now remember what the Lord did? He kneels down and he writes in the dust and the dirt that's on the floor of the temple. And then he turns to those men and he says, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." I don't believe he's just talking about sin in general. I believe he's talking about the very same sin that this woman was being accused of. You see, they were very good at judging, but they thought that they were never going to be judged. He says in verse 4 of Romans chapter 2, this person that thinks that he's going to escape the judgment of God, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering?" I used to always like to think of that verse as the way that the Pharisees reacted when God showed mercy to somebody else. And they certainly did hate when God showed mercy. But that's not what he's talking about. He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." You see, what he's talking about is the times when God had shown mercy to them. When God had shown mercy to them, and instead of understanding that that was supposed to lead to repentance, they began to believe that that meant that God was never going to judge them. He goes on, he says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." So how do we become hardened? We become hardened when we fail to repent. We become hardened when we begin to believe that God is obligated to us in any way. We become hardened when we forget to remember that God has shown us grace and not justice. We become hardened when we begin to think that God will not judge us. I think there's a powerful message to God's children in this country. To think that God will not judge us. There are too many pretend Christians in this world. There are too many people that will come to church on Sunday and will love to hear about how what God has done for us and things like that. But then when they leave church on Monday, no, I'm not going to preach all the way to Monday, but when they go into the world on Monday, they do the same things that they were judging everybody else for doing. Too many pretend Christians in this world. I am shocked. I'll be completely honest. I have had some conversations lately that just completely have blown my mind. People that I would have never thought that would hold some of the opinions that are so in line with this world. Amen. That line up with the course of this world, with the course of the prince of the power of the air, lock step. Don't think that God will no longer judge. Go back and read in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. When he talks about failing to assemble yourselves together, and then he goes on, he says, it doesn't say that God's going to judge the world in that case. It says God is going to judge His people. I'm going to say to you the same thing that the Lord said to those Pharisees in the book of John chapter 9. There may come a time when we would have wished that we were blind. Better to be blind than to see and fail to obey and to follow what the Lord has said. And to begin to think that God will not judge us. He says He will. The book of Romans chapter 2, Paul says that he's confident that he's going to render to every man according to his deeds. How do we become hardened? We become puffed up. We begin to think that God's not going to judge us. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. The next part he says, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same that is he that heareth the word, and anon, nice word there, and anon with joy receiveth it. Now, if I could convince you that the first one is a child of God, then the rest of them really become a lot easier. And I do believe that that first one is a child of God. And I do believe it is a condition that people who are sitting right here, right now, can find themselves in. Remember what the Lord or what Paul told Timothy about those who have went astray? He says, deal with them in meekness, that God peradventure will grant them repentance. That God would, well, how would He grant them repentance? That He would allow them to be sensitive to their sin again. That they might, their nervous system, their spiritual nervous system might begin to function again. He says, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. This is not the parable. This is the explanation. And he says, this person not only heareth it, but he receives it how? With joy. That is clearly a child of God. Joy is one of those fruits of the Spirit that's listed in the book of Galatians chapter 5. It's like John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born spiritually before he was born naturally, because he leapt not just because he was having a natural bodily reaction inside of Elizabeth's womb, but he leapt for joy at the salutation of Mary. There was spiritual life there even before he exited the womb. This person received it with joy. That is evidence that he is a child of God. But what's the problem? He says, "Yet hath he not root in himself." There's no depth. "But endureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." There have been people in this very place that have come into this place, have enjoyed the sound of the gospel, have come down and received and been a part of this church. They're not here. There was a period of time when they received it with joy, and it happens at every church. There's that moment, that first love, and they have it with joy, but yet they don't endure. They don't stand. He says, these people, he says, because of the word, by and by, he is offended. These people cannot take ridicule. They cannot take persecution. They cannot take trouble. They have no root. They have no depth. I want you to go to the book of John chapter 2. And I know time is going on, but I'm going to tell you right now, I plan on finishing. And I promise not to say another word about time the rest of the time. John chapter 2, because I just waste time. John chapter 2, verse 23. He says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did." Now I'm going to tell you what that means. That means they believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. These are people that believed in Christ. Period. And I'll let you decide who they are and what condition they're in, but I think you know what condition they're in. They believed in Christ when they saw the miracles and he did. But, not always a good thing. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. He didn't go to them. They believed, but Jesus didn't go to them and deal with them. Why? Because he knew all men, and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. There was something about these people that the Lord knew that they were not going to stand. And notice what happens next. He goes right into the story of Nicodemus. What a fateful coincidence. No, it's not. Verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." The Pharisees were those that were looking for the kingdom. They believed in the resurrection. They believed the Messiah would be coming. And they believed that he would be announced by what? By the performing of miracles. They were looking for this. He says, "The same came to Jesus by night." There are no wasted words in the Bible. Nicodemus came at night. Every time, Nicodemus is mentioned two more times in the book of John, and every time it talks about Nicodemus, it reminds us, don't forget, this is the one that came at night. Don't forget, this is the one that came at night. I think it's important that he came at night. He didn't come at night because he was so busy. That's what I've read some commentary said. He was so busy with the business of the Jews in the daytime. He says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." What miracles was he talking about? I believe he's talking about the miracles that are listed in the book of John chapter 2, right there at the end, where he says he was at the Passover and many believed on him because of the miracles which he did. I think Nicodemus was one of that group. They saw the miracles. He says, "We believe because of the miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. We know that you must be coming from God." But you see, Nicodemus came at night because, like those on the stony ground, Nicodemus did not have root. He did not have courage. Nicodemus would not stand up to persecution. Go in the book of John chapter 7. Book of John chapter 7. The chief priests and the Pharisees sent out some officers to take Christ, and they didn't do it. They got there, and then Christ was speaking, and they just kind of did the hands-off thing. And they come back. Then came the officers of the chief priests, this is verse 45, and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officer said, "You don't understand." The officer's answer, "Never man spake like this man." They were affected by his words and his power. Then answered the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived?" You're so stupid. That's what they're saying. Are you also deceived? What does that mean? That means that anybody else that does believe him is just deceived. They're not going to go after the substance. They're just going to say whoever else is believing him is just deceived. He says, "Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him?" Have any smart people followed this person? I want you to understand, folks, this is an attack that the world uses even today. You'll see the surveys come out about the percentage of college graduates who believe in God versus the percentage of non-college graduates who believe in God. And what's the implication? Smart people don't, and dumb people do. That's what they're going to tell you. When you go to college, your professors are going to tell you, you need to let go of those foolish thoughts that you were brainwashed with as a child. I'm going to tell you right now, parents, brainwash them. The world tells you, well, we shouldn't influence how our children think. Baloney. If you don't, somebody else will. Equip them. Prepare them. Because they are going to face the attack even more than you are. That is the attack of the world. That smart people don't believe in God and dumb people do. That's what they're telling these officers. Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law, they don't know anything. They don't understand. They are cursed. They are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, and then parentheses, you know how much I love parentheses. He says, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Why did he come to Jesus at night? Because he was one of them. He didn't want them to know. He that came to Jesus by night. This is what he says. Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? He wants to get off the attacks and get back to the substance. Let's look at the law. What does the law say? Shouldn't we talk before we cast this judgment? And they answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? That's another word for stupid. Galilee was a region that they thought was backward. It was pretty much the farthest away from Jerusalem of all the places of Israel. It was up there north of the Sea of Gennesareth. And they said, are you from Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. Just a quick aside. They were wrong on that. I'll let you do some homework. Go home and read Isaiah chapter 9 at the very beginning. Read the regions that it talks about there and see that it's talking about Galilee. Out of darkness will come a great light. Those that sit in darkness shall have a great light. So they were wrong on that. Just a quick aside. But they begin to ridicule Nicodemus. Are you? You're just like those other people. Don't you understand? And then the next verse. It's a short one, unfortunately. The next verse says, and every man went into his own house. Nicodemus didn't say anything else. He didn't stand back up. All they did was say, are you like those out of Galilee? And he just sat down and be quiet. You see, Nicodemus didn't have strength. He didn't have root. He could not stand up to persecution. Now, I got to tell a good part. Because we go forward in the book of John, and we find that after the Lord has been crucified, that there are two that come to bury the Lord. Verse 39, we know about Joseph of Arimathea. We always think about him. But then in verse 39, and there came also Nicodemus. Now, I want you to notice the change. Which at the first came to Jesus by night. You see, I see this as Nicodemus taking a stand. I think Nicodemus has changed somewhat. He's not that same person, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. I think Nicodemus has gained a little strength, perhaps. And certainly that can happen to us too. But we can find ourselves in that position where we're afraid to take persecution. And we can allow that to hinder us. You see, I believe that the purpose of us being here is to be the salt and the light. The purpose of us being here, it's very interesting that if you were to go back and look in the book of Luke chapter 8, where it relates this same parable, it doesn't do it in Matthew, but in Luke chapter 8, right after this parable, notice what it says in verse 16. Right after he explains the parable, he says this: "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light." We're supposed to be the salt and the light. How much are we worth to the Lord if we lose our savor? Book of Matthew says, "If the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of men." We need not think that God is going to entrust us to bear fruit if we're afraid to bear that fruit in public. If we're afraid to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, then do not think that we're going to bear fruit. Because fruit is all about manifesting who you are. If we're afraid to do that, we're not going to be able to bear fruit. I believe that second place is that person who is afraid of persecution. How do we avoid that? We need to understand that God said it's going to happen. We need to be prepared for that. We need to understand that not only that, in the book of 1 Peter, he gives us a model, but before the model, he says in verse 19, "For this is thankworthy." Don't we want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? That should be our desire, is to have the Lord say that. He says, "This is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." The Lord said it is worthy of thanks if we suffer for Him. If we suffer because of our conscience towards God, it's thankworthy. God respects that and God appreciates that. We need to understand that in this world you're going to have tribulation. We need to understand that the Lord told His apostles, "Why would you think the world would love you if it hated me?" If you're going to be like me, guess what? The world's going to hate you too. We need to understand that that is to be expected. You see, those two on the road to Emmaus, they had some false ideas. They thought that we had thought that he was going to be the one that was going to redeem Israel. They were looking for the wrong thing. There are people who believe that we can just live in the world outside and not be any different and not be affected. It's not the way it works. If you're not having an effect on those around you, guess what? They're having an effect on you. If you're not changing their temperature, then they're changing yours. We need to understand that that is the way it is. And we are going to face trouble if we do what we're supposed to do. Have you ever sat down and done some serious soul searching? And asked yourself, am I facing the persecution that a child of God would? Or have I been silent when I should have spoke up? Have I changed the way I behave to fit in? You know, Peter talks about those that think it strange that you run not with the same excess of writing. We can't make a difference unless we're willing to be different. He goes on, he says in verse 22, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." In the book of Matthew earlier, the Lord told his disciples there on that Sermon on the Mount, the book of Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you've had success with that. To me, this is one of the hardest ones. Have you ever been doing your prayers and you get about halfway through and you realize you're not praying anymore? You're about halfway through and you're doing your grocery list. You're thinking about the bills you need to pay. Those are the cares of this world. There are things in this world that we do have to do. Or maybe you get halfway through your prayers and you're thinking about the election. Or maybe you can't quit thinking about it. Those things can choke the Word of God. They can choke out the Word of God. We have to sanctify our hearts, Peter tells us. We have to set aside a space. That is a very, very difficult challenge. He says that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Sometimes we think, you know, that if we could just get enough, that we'll be okay. You know, the make all you can all you make. You know, that was the rich young ruler. He put his trust in the riches. How did the children of Israel learn to be close to God in the Old Testament when they were traveling through the wilderness? They could never go look at their pantry and see tomorrow's dinner. They always had to go get it the next morning. They had to continue to trust in God's goodness each and every day. Give us this day. Give us this day our daily bread. And thank God for this day. Sufficient for this day are the evils thereof. This day, right now, that is a battle. That is a very, very difficult battle. To keep out the cares of this world, especially in the time that we try to set aside for the Lord. How do we win that battle? We have to continue to make the effort. Daniel, he prayed 3 times. He did it morning, evening, and at night. He had a pattern. He had a way that he did that. The Lord, you know, some people think, well, we should never be organized. We should never kind of plan things out like that. The Lord was an orderly person. This universe didn't come into being by accident. It is structured. It is ordered. Beautifully ordered. And it's good to have a plan, to make a plan for how we are going to serve the Lord. Remember what it says in the book of Daniel. It says that they purposed in their heart. You see, to do this, to prevent the cares of this world from interfering, you've got to make an effort. In the book of Proverbs, it talks in Proverbs chapter 24, it talks about the field of the slothful and how that everything is grown up and the thorns have come in. You see, the cares of this world find a way to seep into our lives. And it's a constant battle to keep them out. Doesn't mean that we don't take care of the business we need to take care of. But if you continue reading there in the book of Matthew chapter 6, the Lord makes it clear. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is the priority. That is the priority. When it comes to giving to the church, I know we don't talk about tithes as much anymore. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with having a plan for giving to God. There's nothing wrong with doing it on purpose and doing it thoughtfully. And you know what else? To do it first. On the first day of the week. I believe God will honor and God will respect that. I believe that God will bless you for it. That is a way of serving God on purpose. If we look in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. And this is leading us right into that was on good ground. Because the way that you have good ground is you keep it ready. You keep it tilled. You make sure that you get the stones out. You make sure that you get the stones out. You know, we don't have that as much up here, but there are places that before you can plant, you have to, you know, if you go up and look at the Northeast, a lot of places you see all these stone walls. They didn't just coincidentally happen up. They got there because they had to get the stones out of the place that they were gardening, and that's where those walls came from. But in the book of 2 Peter, he tells us, whereby, speaking of the word, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God is not asking us to serve Him without there being blessing in that serving. Now, we should serve Him anyway because of what He's already done. But guess what? He continues to bless us in that service. He He says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." He's not saying that by doing this you'll become children of God, but what he's saying is by doing these you will enjoy the presence of God in your life, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, the way that we keep the ground ready is by keeping out the stuff that keeps it from not being ready. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence. I'm not going to read through all of the things that come after, but I want to point out, he says, giving all diligence. What does that mean? It means it requires effort. He doesn't just say to love the Lord thy God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, but he also says with all your strength. Requires effort. He says, jumping down, he says, first of all, you do it with diligence. And he says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful." Remember what that whole parable is about? It's about bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. "That ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We can all find ourselves in those different places at different times in our life. The way that we find ourselves in the good ground is by making a conscious and diligent effort to serve the Lord, by doing it on purpose, by understanding what it really means to serve the Lord, understanding that serving God does not mean roses and sunshine. You know, we have a song, "God has not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our life through." We need to understand that serving God is going to come with opposition. Not only do we need to understand that serving God comes with opposition, that when we face the opposition, we should thank God that we had the privilege to suffer for His name's sake. Understanding what it means to serve God and never forgetting that God has shown us mercy and grace, and that we are blessed to be able to even do Him service because of the fact that He done so. You know that story about the disciples in the book of Luke when the Lord told them to forgive their brethren seven times, and they said, "Oh, you got to be kidding me." They said, "Lord, increase our faith." He told them a story. He says, if there's a servant that's been out working all day long and he comes in, does the master tell him to sit down and let me serve you first? No. He serves the master, and then he should be thankful that he's been that good servant. You see, we should be thankful that we're able to serve the Lord and keep that in mind so we don't even get to that wayside. We all find ourselves at this place in different times. It should be our desire to be the final one, that good ground that bears fruit. That bears fruit. Not only do we do it for our own goodness, but we also understand that it's God's desire that we bear fruit. Praying is hard. Knowing what to pray for. But here's something that we know we can pray for, because God desires us to bear fruit. Let it be our prayer that we could do so. I appreciate your good attention this morning. Amen.